most of you in here will know, and if you don't, I'm about to tell you, that I am a just massive country music fan. And one of my favorite country music singers, much to my wife's chagrin because she can't stand him, is Craig Morgan. She doesn't like his voice. She feels like he's straining and this and that. So yesterday I treated her to two albums straight of just Craig Morgan and I singing together. Well, I did things around the house. Made the bread, played some video games, you know. But Craig Morgan has a very good song that actually I listened to yesterday. Most of them are very good, as I mentioned. I like him a lot. And in that song, he says, John 3:16 still brings me to my knees. He's been a Christian for a very long time. He was a Marine before he became a country music singer. And so as those of you in here who have been in the military can attest to, for a very long time, God is a very major figure in the military. There's a lot of prayer that goes on in the military. He's been a very religious man for most of his life. He's now, when he wrote that song, he was probably in his 40s or so. He's now much older than that. But by much, I mean like 10, 15. It's not like he's 90. But not that there's anything wrong with being 90. Just going to put that out there in case somebody in here is getting close. Alvin. But the first time I heard that song was way back. That album came out in like 2010, somewhere right around there. So you're looking literally 13, 15 or so years ago. And the first time I heard that song, it struck me. Not because it's a Christian song. It's not. It's a secular song. But it struck me because I went, at that time I had been a Christian for a while, and I went, does John 3:16 still bring me to my knees? Right? It's one of the first verses that you learn in Sunday school, right up there with Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I threw in verse 17 too, just so you know, I know what I'm talking about. I listened in Sunday school. Yes. My wife just went, did you? Yes. I also corrected the Sunday school teacher on multiple occasions. It's not my fault I grew up in a household where we actually did talk about God and stuff like that. And so I had questions answered at 3 that people didn't ask until they were like 12. Sorry. Now, see, this one's your fault. But I realized in that moment that John 3:16 didn't really bring me to my knees anymore, because I had it so memorized, so ingrained in myself that it's just, oh yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall have everlasting life. Yep, got that one down pat. That verse is perhaps the single most important verse in the entirety of Scripture, because without it, the rest of it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you worship God if Christ doesn't come to save you. You're still on your way to hell. It doesn't matter if you do your best to live the perfect life if Christ doesn't come down to save you. On the flip side of that, it doesn't matter if you were Adolf Hitler, if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior and made a true confession before you died. Boy, that covered every sin. I don't think Adolf Hitler did that. I'm just putting that out there. But the worst of the worst person you could think of is no different in God's eyes than you are when it comes to your sin. And John 3:16 is a verse that should strike you every single time you hear it. We're going to read it along with some of the other verses. Your bulletin only says John 3:16. I explained that earlier. I added some verses onto it because we're going to talk about freedom this morning, real freedom. Not what this world can offer, but what only God the Father through Christ the Son could offer. Let's read it. John 3, verses 16 through 21. It's on your screens if you don't have your Bible with you, or if you're at home or something like that, or if you don't want to read it from your Bible. It's okay. It's up on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Before I jump into number one on your note sheets, I want to give you just a little bit of background to what's happening here, okay? So a man named Nicodemus, who we're actually going to talk about next week at the lake, he's a Pharisee, so he's a kind of like a lawyer in that day and age. He would have known the law very, very well. The Pharisees are the ones primarily responsible for the 400-plus rules that Jews have to follow, not God. God didn't lay down nearly as many rules. The Pharisees added on to that. The Pharisees are the group of people that Christ goes toe-to-toe with the most while he's on earth. I don't mean his teaching, right? That was the quote-unquote common person, the plebeian, if you will. But the people that went toe-to-toe with him, tried to debate him, they always lost. That is almost every time the Pharisees. Okay. One of the reasons the Pharisees didn't like Jesus was because Jesus was preaching a message that took all power and authority away from them. He was preaching a message that said, grace, amazing grace, is what saves you. Not walking less than a mile on the Sabbath and doing this and doing that. Grace is what saves you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Those are Jesus' words. Pharisees didn't like that very much because they had a real good tight grip on the common person. If the common person had any hope of making it to heaven, they had to listen to everything the Pharisees said, according to the Pharisees. So they didn't like Jesus. There were a lot of reasons why, but that's a major one. So in the dead of night, this man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and this is the previous of chapter 3, the previous 15 verses, comes to Jesus and asks him some questions. He comes in the dead at night because he's scared. He's not supposed to be talking to this man, okay? We'll talk again more about him and that whole story next week. But that's where we find this bit of scripture. Jesus is talking to a man who understands the law, who understands the Old Testament authors as best as any man could, and who yet has missed everything that they said. And Jesus throws these verses, what we read as verses, just his conversation, into this. So that gives you a background of where we're at. Number one are your note sheets if you grabbed a bulletin. Number one, problem and solution. Problem and solution, okay? I've been listening to a lot of Mercy Me's newest album lately. It's probably my favorite album that they've put out. It's just, it's great. I love it. And the whole album is a lot about Jesus, obviously. But grace and mercy and love. Because too often in today's day and age, we either have swung the pendulum so far to the love side where it's like, oh, just love and you're fine. Or we've swung the pendulum so far to the other side where we're all just Pharisees screaming at you to follow the law. And who cares about that grace thing? You just make sure you always do the right thing. Well, the truth is actually in the middle. You should always be making sure you do the right thing, but grace and love and mercy exist, and we are supposed to pour that out on people because Christ poured it out on us. And that's what this verse is. Every single song pretty much on that album reminds me of John 3:16. It is an unexplainable love thrust into the narrative of man's terrible predicament. You see, about 4,000 years, if we're going with a young earth theory, which means the earth is between 6,000 and 7,000 years old, and since it's been about 2,000 years since Christ, you're looking at 4,000 years. That's where the math comes from. So however long ago, whether you're a million-year, billion-year person, whatever, at some point, Adam and Eve ate an apple. That's not true. It wasn't an apple. That fruit probably doesn't exist anymore since there was one tree ever that had that fruit. And it was destroyed when the Garden of Eden was destroyed. But either way, for sake of conversation, we'll call it an apple. Eat an apple. And from that moment on, every last piece of creation has been stained by sin. Every bit of it. Not just earth, not just you and I. Everything that was created. That's why God creates a new earth and a new heaven at the end of Revelation. Go ahead and read it. Because while heaven is perfect and it's amazing, sin has still been in the presence of heaven. Satan's been there. We know that. So everything is rotting and dying. Everything. Including you and I. Humans would have lived forever had they not eaten of that fruit. We read elsewhere in Scripture that through one man, Adam, sin enters the world and it has destroyed everything. It's one of the reasons a lot of scholars believe that Christ was born not from a man. Because we read in Scripture that sin is passed through the male line. The curse of sin is passed through the male line. Did Jesus have an earthly father? He came only from a woman. I don't know that that's fully 100% the case. People way smarter than me came up with that. We could get to heaven and God goes, nah, it's just the way I wanted to do it. Here's the amazing thing. I was talking to somebody about this. I have a lot of questions for God. A lot of questions. And I probably won't ever ask any of them, even though I'm going to live with him for eternity. But either way. So either way, sin is passed down. That's right, Dad. It's your fault I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. How dare you? It's not true. I would have sinned without him. The first time, I've talked to my dad about this a lot. The first time that baby knocks their cup off, the high chair, right? And you pick it up and you put it back on there and you say, no. And they look you in the eye and they have sinned because they disobeyed. That's no longer childishness. Sorry. Now, I'm not saying you pick it up. I was at my friend Drucker's house. Maddie and I were there. And his son, Jaden, came in. He's about two-ish. Came in with a truck or something in his hands. And he dropped it. And I went, Jaden, what are you doing? And this big old grin cracked across his face. And he left. And I looked at Drucker and I went, we have invented a new game. And sure enough, he came back in that room 10 seconds later with another toy. And you can't get mad at him then. Because now we've created it as a game. If I said, not I, because I'm not his dad. If Drucker said, Jaden, we don't do that. And he came back through and did it again. That's disobedience. From that very moment, the first time you sin, you're done. It's over. You and I have been placed by ourselves in a terrible predicament. That only an incredible price could have fixed. An incredible act could have fixed. An act of unexplainable love. It does not make sense. Christianity is a religion that is what? Backwards, upside down. It doesn't make any sense. I didn't even tell her I was going to do that this morning. She's just on the ball. The fact of the matter is that this love, there's a popular song, I don't know how popular it is now, but it's called Reckless Love. God's love has never been reckless. It was calculated. It was sure. Makes sense? Not at all. Earned? Never. But not reckless. It was in control. He knew exactly what he was doing that day. And notice, see, we love verse 16, but too often we don't also memorize verse 17. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, your translation might say, but to save the world through him. Condemnation versus salvation. We read it earlier this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does it say there is no conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus? No, and there is a vast difference between those words. There is a lot of conviction for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every time you sin and that guilt weighs on you because you know you have done it, you are being convicted of your sins. But you are not condemned anymore. Condemned means hell, the lake of fire. Conviction means you've got to do what's right. You've got to make it right. Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, when he comes back again, no more salvation. A lot of condemnation then. But this time, when he walked earth as a man, his message was not one of condemnation. It was one of salvation. Number two on your note sheets. Number two. True freedom. True freedom. I've mentioned it already multiple times this morning. I love this country. It's not perfect. Anybody that's got any sort of medical issues knows that. Every April, we pay our taxes in February because we're early. Because that was ingrained in my head with Dad. Because if you get your taxes done earlier, you got more money for FAFSA when we were in college. So now it's just in my head. Get your taxes done in early February. Can do. Right, wrong, indifferent, whatever side of the aisle, the coin, whatever term you'd like to use, you fall upon, you know this country is not perfect. I have news for you. It never was. It might have been better at certain times or worse at certain times, depending on your ideological and sociological and economical ideals. But the fact of the matter is that this country was never perfect. But a group of men and women decided, way back in the late 1770s, that we should have the right to pretty much do what we want to do. And fought for that right. They made some mistakes along the way. George Washington begged not for there not to be a two-party system. The moment he left office, it was a two-party system, and it always has been since. George Washington knew two-party system was bad for the country. He was right. This country's never been perfect, but its freedoms. Read through the Bill of Rights. No country on earth has ever had the sort of rights you and I do right now. We made some mistakes along the way, slavery, Jim Crow laws, all that sort of stuff, right? It's not been perfect, but it's been growing closer to what true freedom is. I have something to tell you this morning that a lot of you won't like necessarily. Christ has never called you to have freedom of speech, freedom of petition. Christ has never called you to have the freedom to own a gun. I own a gun. I support that freedom. I support the Second Amendment. But the fact of the matter is that Christ never once called you to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. I praise God almost every day that I live in this country and not, for instance, in France, which is on fire right now. Worse than any riots that happened in this country in a very long time. I thank God I live in America. I even thank God I live in Pennsylvania. I love this state. It's gorgeous. It hasn't been gorgeous for the past couple of days when you couldn't really see the mountains because Canada is also literally on fire. But I love this country. I love this state. I love that we get four seasons. I love when the snow lies on the trees in the morning and you see it glittering off of it. It's gorgeous. I love when the trees can't change color and we get that like week where it's not green or brown. I even tolerate the summers up here because it's not as warm as summers elsewhere. Spring, I could take or leave. It's all right. But the fact of the matter is that I love this country and I love that I live here. But living in this country has never and will never grant me true freedom. You see, we read in the following verses, because he doesn't stop with verse 16. He doesn't just go, save the world, that's it. No, he keeps going and he says, here's the issue. This judgment. You love darkness. Now, some of you might be going, no, Pastor Sam, I sleep with a nightlight. I don't like the darkness. We love our sin. We love it desperately. How do I know? Because we won't give it up. If we weren't in love with our sins, we would give them up. I've talked to my mom about this a lot because she doesn't understand this part. Not the loving of sin, but my mom is not perfect. She's great. She's not perfect, and she'd be the first one to tell you that. One thing my mom does not really struggle with, though, is anger. I do. And something that my mom cannot understand, because at least 3 of the 4 kids, I love my sisters, but they're included in this, like to be angry. She's like, I don't get it. Why would you want to be angry? And I'm like, it's power. Oh, it gives me a boost. And I'm like, oh, I'm angry. Ah. I always thought I would be great. Actually, not true. I would be horrible if I was Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk. Because I would never just be Sam. That if you've seen Avengers 2012, he's like, that's my secret. I'm always angry. I'm like, wrong. Because if you were always angry, you'd always be the Hulk. That's what turns you into the Hulk. I would just always be big and green. That, or who was my favorite superhero for a very long time, Wolverine, who doesn't turn big and green, but is just always perpetually angry nonetheless. That's like the best of both worlds. I get knives that come out of my hands. I can heal from anything, and I just get to be angry, and everybody's like, yeah, he's just a short, angry guy, and I don't know what to tell you. And I could be Hugh Jackman. Big in song and dance man. Here's the thing, right? My mom doesn't understand that, but the fact of the matter is I struggle with anger so much because I like to be angry. I like the feeling it gives me. I like the energy. I like the, with anger. I do. So I struggle greatly to not be angry, even though I know up here and in here, I should not be angry about most things. I shouldn't be. You know what I don't struggle with? Greed. I don't really struggle with greed because I'm not in love with money and possessions and stuff. There's one, is it only one? I think it's only one. One possession, well, it's actually two. It's one group of possessions that I don't like other people to touch or interact with. And it's my baseball hats. I have two. One I wear. And one Maddie wears. She's allowed to wear them. But I don't like anybody else to even touch them. I don't know why. I just do. But I'm not greedy with money and stuff like that. It's not a sin struggle of mine because I don't love it. If you struggle with greed, it's because you love it. If you struggle with lust, if you struggle with alcoholism, if you struggle with whatever, it's because you love it. You love it more then you love God. I'm not pointing fingers because I get it. If we didn't love our sin more than we love God, we wouldn't love the darkness. Yet we do. And Jesus here says, listen, I came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. But you need to know, you have already been judged and found guilty. The judgment has already taken place. And the only way to get out of your sentence is me, right? He says it, he who believes in him, being Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged, what? Already. Not when you die, right now. Already happened. And the only way out is him. That's it. He's the only way out. And then he says, if you love the light, you're going to run towards it. And yeah, some things are going to be exposed that you don't like. There are things in your life when you run after God. Here's the thing. I'm going to restart this sentence. He is going to bring your sin into the light anyway. I don't necessarily mean every single one. There have been most sins in my life that I have committed that God has not forcibly dragged into the light. And I thank him because I get to leave those behind me when I ask for that forgiveness. You see, here's the thing. Your sins will be brought to light. He's either going to drag them out or you're going to bring them to the light. They're going to be in the light, though. Now, the light does not necessarily mean for the whole world to see, right? Most of you in here do not know every single sin struggle that I deal with in my own life. I don't know everybody's sin struggles that you deal with in your lives, and I'm not asking to. I do have people in my life that know, but when I sin, that's right, church, your pastor sins. Try not to do it too often, but it happens. Quite often when I'm behind the wheel of my car, I've come to the realization, I used to think that, oh, New York people don't know how to drive, and New Jersey people don't know how to drive. No, it's everyone except for me. I'm the only one who knows how to drive. Everyone else is just awful. I'm not a speed demon, but when the speed limit's 45 and we're going 20 and it's not like a water truck, I get a little peeved at that. I have been known to be sitting in the driver's seat and proclaim, the gas pedal's on the right, why don't you find it? It's not okay. It's not. I also get very mad in the Walmart. When you park your if you park your car in the Walmart, you've got another problem. When you park your cart sideways in the aisle so no one can get around, my initial inclination is to back up, hope that I've got something weighty in the front of my cart, and get a running start and plow through there. I also get, Maddie, can you come up here? I also get very upset when you're walking somewhere, be it on the sidewalk, at the Hartford Fair, in the Walmart, and you see a couple, and they're holding hands like this, and they're like this, walking down the aisle. And you're like, smaller. Or perhaps, you move behind and let them walk beside you, and then you. Just because you're in love doesn't mean you can take up everybody else's space. Thank you. You may sit down. I struggle with anger. I sin just like the rest of you do. I thank God, though, that most of the time, not all the time, most of the time I willingly bring my sin to the light. Sometimes God's got to send somebody like he sent the prophet Nathan. Not to me. I know Nathan's my brother. But the prophet Nathan to David. Yep, to Dad. Andy turned around and went, what? But your sin will be brought to light. Make the choice. So let's wrap it up. Let's apply it. I told Mom it would be at least 10:45 today because there was a lot of announcements and communion. Okay, let's apply it here. This whole sermon has been leading up to one question. Have you accepted Christ? I said it earlier today. I love the freedoms this country grants to its people. They're worthless compared to the freedoms that Christ offers me. When I get to heaven and I stand before God, I'm not going to be able to go, well, I had freedom of speech. Doesn't that count for anything? It doesn't. In fact, I'll probably have to stand before him as he goes, you had freedom of speech. Why did you say such vile things to people? Why didn't you speak love? You had the opportunity to. Why didn't you use your freedom of speech to speak me into people? So I ask you again, have you accepted Christ this morning? Not do you go to church, not do you sing the songs, not do you have certain scriptures memorized. I really don't care about any of that right now. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not in a, yeah, I think I did it. No, do you know? Do you know that it happened? I was 5 years old. At my mom and pop-up's house, it was nighttime. I only know that because I was in bed. And I got out of bed, and I went into my parents' room and said, I want to be saved. I have a moment I can point to. I couldn't tell you the day. I couldn't tell you the hour. But I know when it happened. Have you? Because living in this country, as great as it is, means nothing when you're standing before him. All the freedoms in the world mean nothing when you are standing before him. And mark my words, you will stand before him one day. Every knee is going to bow one day. Are you bowing out of love and adoration, or are you forcibly bowing because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to urge you to do so this morning. And in a couple of minutes, when I pray to close this, I'm going to pray. And if you want to, you can repeat the words after me. I want to make this clear. It is not the words of the prayer that save you. It is your heart change. yes, God, I need a Savior, and I know it's you. We are supposed to speak it out loud, confess with our mouths. That's why we do it. But it's not just praying a sinner's prayer that covers you. No, it is that heart change. Secondly, what are you keeping in the dark? All of us are trying to keep something from being exposed by Christ's light. I know you are. What is it? You don't have to tell me. I'm not asking you. This is rhetorical. Church, here's the thing. God already knows. You're not going to shock him, right? It hasn't been often, but there have been times in my life when I've shocked my parents with something. Not shocked, surprised. It's not often, but every once in a while. Some things I thought I was going to surprise them with, that it wasn't. Like, for instance, the day that I told my parents Maddie and I are dating again, my dad said, "You've been dating for 3 years. What do you mean?" I went, "Oh, fine." Rude. You can't ever shock and surprise God. He already knows it. He might be disappointed, but you can't surprise him. So you might as well say it anyway. It's like this. Would you rather fall on the rock and be broken into pieces, the rock being God, right? Would you rather fall on the rock and be broken into pieces? It's painful, but not horrifically, and he puts you back together. Or would you rather the rock fall on you and you are pulverized to dust? Those are your options. That's it. You will either bring your sins into the light, or he will bring the light to your sins. It's not fun that way. Trust me, I know. It's not fun when that happens. Maybe what you're trying to hide is really not actually that big a thing, right? We often think about the things we're trying to hide as these massive sins, maybe. But quite often they're the little ones that we're just like, oh, the people don't need to know this part about me. But God already does. And it's going to be brought to light at some point. So why don't you do it? Here's your practical application. See above. Are you a Christian? If not, I can't implore you enough this morning to make the choice for real freedom. And if you are a Christian, I cannot implore you enough. Walk your sins into the light. Because he's going to bring them at some point. And it's way easier if you just do it than if he does. As I mentioned before, part of this prayer I'm going to pray will be a, as we would call it, a sinner's prayer or salvation prayer, whatever terminology you'd like to use. And if you're sitting here in the pew or you're listening at home or it's 10 years from now and you're listening on Spotify, if that's still around, right? It doesn't matter. I want to implore you to repeat after me. Yep, out loud. You don't have to shout it, but to confess it with your mouth. And then if you do that, wherever you may be, I want to encourage you to tell others, tell people. There are two things in this world that bring me, two of the things, I should say, in this world that bring me incredible, incredible joy. One is baptisms. I love baptisms. Two is hearing if somebody gave their life to Christ. There is nothing better than that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I thank you for this country. I thank you for the freedoms that you've bestowed upon us, that you made the colonies win back in the late 1700s. And while this country is not perfect, while this country has slowly and steadily and now faster fallen away from you, it is still the greatest country on earth. But I thank you as well that you didn't see fit just to go, well, I'll grant them freedoms, but that you saw fit to have Christ, your Son, come down, live and die and be resurrected so that I could truly be free from my bondage of sin, from these chains that held me down for so long. I thank you. And I thank you for that continued forgiveness and walking in freedom. 20 some odd years later for me, and perhaps 60, 70, 80 for others. Father, if there's somebody that hears this that has not accepted you, whether they're in person or listening online or whatever, I ask that you would impress upon them the need to accept you. And in that, Father, I pray that they would repeat after me these words and truly mean them. Not just repeat the words, but truly mean them, because they know they are in need of a Savior. To say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in need of a Savior, and I know that you are that Savior. I thank you for sending Christ to die for me. I ask that he would come into my heart, that he would be my Savior, my King. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen.